So this morning, it is our last morning on the family portrait. And if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Ephesians 5. We've been there for a very long time. And we're going to finish this up today. I do want to plug next week just a little bit. I promise you that you might be thinking, oh yeah, I know Genesis, I know about creation, I know what happens. I promise you, if you come, you will find out things, you will learn things you have never seen in the book of Genesis before. I'm going to help you learn how to map out the book. And I only have 7 weeks, so it's going to be fast. But I'm going to help you see how God, in His infinite wisdom, laid out the book of Genesis and what it shows us and some things that He begins to show us in that as it points to Christ at the very beginning of His Word. But this morning, again, we're back in Ephesians 5. I want to pray over the reading of God's Word, and then we're going to jump in and look at this parent-child relationship, because that's a tough one. They're all tough. This one's a really tough one because, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, it transforms. It's not something that stays the same. It's a difficult relationship. And right now, I'm right on the verge with my 19-year-old of making that transition. I'm not there yet, and I don't even know if I'm going to do this correctly. I know what we ought to do, but man, are we doing that transformation from this authoritative parent to more of a peer in some ways? So I'm going to pray, we're going to read, and we're going to jump into this. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for this morning to come together as a church, Lord, to sing praises to You, to look for You right now. And that's what I pray that we do. I pray that we are looking for You this morning. Lord, we're not taken by the things of this world. We're not worried about what will happen this afternoon or tomorrow or the 4th of July, the celebration we have planned. But this morning, we're here to look for You. And I pray that we see You as we read Your Word and as I preach it. And Lord, I pray that it would be accurate. I pray that they would hear it accurate. And Lord, more than anything, I pray that it will affect our lives as we walk out of here. That it's not something that just becomes empty words, but something, Lord, that changes us. Because Your Word is powerful and living. And I pray that we sense that and live that today. Lord, I love You, and it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we read Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read all the way through chapter 6, verse 4. Starting in verse 22 in chapter 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Would you please be seated? Well, we've looked at this kind of this last couple of weeks that I preached on this, and we've talked about that we went from wedding to war, and we went from baby to battle. And that's what it is sometimes. It is a battle between you and that child. So we started looking at what makes this relationship different than the other relationships. And every relationship in a family is unique. You can't look at the husband and wife and say, see, that's kind of like sibling. No, they're completely different. But we just went through there and said, look, marriage is contractual. It could be temporary, actually. It can be broken. Prior to marriage, you and your spouse, you're just two separate people. You come from two different families. You're strangers before you meet, but then you come together and you make a covenant. You actually sign a license, a contract, saying that you are together now. You are one flesh, but it can be broken. One person out of that contract can say, I want out. And that contract can be broken. So the marital relationship, it begins with a contract, but it can be temporary. But that's different when it comes to sibling relationship. That's permanent. I mean, when you're born and you have a brother or sister, you're there. They're there. You can't, you know, I know some of you are going, I wish I could get rid of them. And I wish I could kill them. But you're stuck. And I can tell you, with five boys in our family, it was, oh man, it was violent at times. I'll just put it that way. And there were times when I thought to myself, I hate my brother. And you know why? Because he took my toy and I wanted that. And so little things all of a sudden brings this war into your home. But guess what? He's still my brother. And I'm still supposed to love him. And he's supposed to love me. It didn't seem like that. But I guarantee you, parents, you know this. Those are the easy problems. I mean, it's, you know, who took the remote to the game console and it was my turn. No, it's my turn. And those are the easy problems. But no matter what, you've got your brothers. You've got your sisters. And I can tell you, you want to have those. Because times are coming when things will be rough and you want to be able to rely on your brothers and your sisters. But the parent-child relationship is permanent, but it also transforms. No matter what, your father is your father. No matter what, your mother is your mother. And I realize that legally that could change, but biologically that's set in stone. Your father is your father, your mother is your mother. And it's permanent. But for the purpose of this morning's sermon, as we move forward, I realize some people are adopted, some people live in foster homes, some people go through different situations to where they're not with their biological father or their biological mother, but we're talking about an authoritative relationship, that the parent that you live with or parents that you live with, they have authority over you as children. And by the way, that authority will change in time. We read it in this passage right here. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So you see at the end that relationship changes. As a married person, you are to leave your father and mother. You ought to leave that home and establish another home. But before you get there, children, there is absolutely no wiggle room on this, because we read in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And I want to remind you the reason that God tells children, listen, children, I'll look up here. The reason God tells you obey your parents is because you don't want to. It's the exact same reason that the Lord tells wives, submit to your husbands, because wives, you don't want to. And husbands, the reason the Lord tells you love your wives is because you don't want to. You may go, no, that's perfectly normal to love your wife, and yet you want to domineer your wife. But to love her sacrificially, that is not something that you naturally do. Naturally, what are we? Selfish, not sacrificial. And I want to remind you, I kept this up there from a couple of weeks ago, and I know some of you didn't get to read it, and some of you, you read it, and you were like, that was really interesting, so I'm going to put it back up again and read it to you about what you start out as a child. Every baby starts life as a little savage. He's completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's undivided attention, his playmates or siblings' toys, his uncle's watch or whatever. Deny him these and he seethes with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. He's dirty. He has no morals, no knowledge, no developed skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, but all children are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in their self-centered world of infancy, given a free rein to their impulsive actions to satisfy each want, every child would grow up to be a criminal, a thief, a killer, a rapist. And again, some of you, you think, that's awfully harsh. And those of you who have dealt with two-year-olds go, I think that's pretty much right on. Parents, you are to love your children and deliver the discipline and structure that they need so that they do not turn out as criminals, thieves, killers, and rapists. And I know you may be thinking, that just doesn't, Paul, that's being ridiculous. That wouldn't happen. And yet it does all the time. Why do you think our prisons are filled? Why do you think that all you have to do is turn on the TV or bring up the local news and you're hearing about crimes? Church service. Truck broken into. And I know many of you, what are you thinking? How could someone do that at a church? And yet, I'm telling you, as a pastor, I hear about it happening all the time at churches all around here. It is our job to discipline, to train them. Children, listen to me. You're not going to like what your parents tell you. You're not going to like it when they tell you to mow the yard, to clean the kitchen, to do your homework, to go to bed, and to get up. And I was reminded as I was thinking through this, y'all remember the movie Karate Kid? And I know there was actually Kelsey had on the newer one the other day. But y'all remember when you saw that movie for the first time, and if you remember, it was a pretty big hit. And you remember when Danielson meets Miyagi, and Miyagi finally decides to train him in karate. And then Danielson is very disappointed because what does he learn to do? He learns to wax on and wax off. He learns to paint the fence and sand the floors. And you realize that's what parenting is, just conflated into a movie. Because listen to me, children, it's not about you mowing the yard. And it's not about you cleaning the kitchen. And it's not about you doing homework. Just the same way that Miyagi was teaching something much greater than sand the floor and paint the fence and wax the cars, he was teaching him karate and all of that. We are teaching you as parents that guess what? Work is hard. Guess what? Cleaning the kitchen, you have to take care of going after yourself, doing the homework. Guess what? The rest of your life is going to be about learning and growing. So it's not just about that thing. Just the same way it wasn't just about how do you sand the floor. That is not what he was teaching. He did learn how to sand the floor. Kendall knows how to mow the yard. But I wanted to teach him something greater than that. That it's going to take work to get through this life. You're going to have to discipline yourself to get up in the morning even though you want to stay in bed. You're going to have to discipline yourself to turn off the TV and go to bed so that you can get up in the morning. We're teaching much greater lessons. Do you understand that, children? And I know you don't, because I didn't either. I remember as a child, my dad actually, we started working at a very young age. And my dad would get us up on Saturday mornings to go work at the warehouse. When I was in elementary school, I remember doing that. And I hated it. I didn't want to do it. But he was teaching me that life is going to be hard and you got to work hard. I don't know if you're aware of this, but I want to remind you again that honoring your parents is so big. Not only obeying, but honoring them is so big in the eyes of God that it made the Big Ten. You realize that? It's the first commandment that has a promise, as Paul points out here. Honor them, obey them and honor them, and then you'll live long in the land. But it's also the first commandment that deals with relationship with humans. The first four commandments deal with a vertical relationship. The command to honor your parents is the first horizontal relationship that's addressed in the Ten Commandments. I want you to know also that in the law, to either strike your mother or your father or to curse your mother and father, God took it so serious that to do either of those, guess what? That was a capital offense. You're to be put to death. And yet, what do we think today? Your mom tells you, pick up your clothes. And you walk into your room and you start texting your friends what a jerk your mom is. Your dad comes home and says, you disobeyed your mom, you're being punished. What a jerk my dad is. We think nothing of it. And yet, God was so serious about it. To do that was a capital offense, to be put to death. But now, we begin to make this transition to where now it's not just you living in your home under your parents' authority, but now you have a home. And you begin to strike out on your own, and things begin to change. By the way, why do you think that the Lord had to tell us not only to obey, but to honor our parents? Because our natural tendency is to not. Our natural tendency is to not honor our parents. By the way, this particular issue, Jesus himself had to address in Matthew chapter 15. I don't know if you remember, but Jesus is with the disciples, and the Pharisees and the scribes see that the disciples are not washing their hands before they eat. And that was huge, because if you're going to be clean on the outside, on the inside, the Pharisees figured you've got to be clean on the outside. So hand washing was huge. And you also got to remember that, things were much different back then. So to clean yourself before you ate, that was huge. The priests were to wash their hands and wash their feet before they were to do their priestly duties. And so the Pharisees transferred that into their tradition, which was, well, all of you need to wash your hands before you eat. So they got on to Jesus about that. And it's there that Jesus said, well, why is it that your traditions are trumping the law of God? And I don't know if you know what was going on there, but people, what they were doing is the Pharisees had set it up to where you could, instead of financially taking care of your parents, you could say, well, that money is not for you, that's going to the temple. And so when I take that money, I can't use it for you, mom and dad. It's going to the temple. And Jesus says, see, you're trumping with your tradition, you're trumping the law, which is to honor your mother and your father. I want to be clear about this. Honoring your mother and father is not throwing money at them. Honoring, and it's very easy to illustrate that. Parenting your child is not providing a home and food and clothing. That's provisions that you give to your children, but that's not parenting. Honoring your mother and father is not providing a home, food, and clothing. That is not what honoring is. If all you're doing is that, if all you're doing is saying, you know what, I'm providing for my kids and I'm providing for my parents, you're just a provider. That's all you are. I want you to understand that I realize, and in this room, some of you have already had to make some of those transitions. I realize there are situations where nursing homes and in-home care are needed. I realize that many of us, we are starting to get into that middle phase. And you know what that is, where parents need help, but at the same time, you've got kids. And that's tough, because now you're split in two different directions. Hey, and on top of that, guess what? I got some more news for you. Your spouse comes first. So you're trying to help mom and dad. You're trying to parent your children. So you're stuck in the middle as far as now you're trying to be the authority to your children and yet still honor your parents. And meanwhile, you've got a spouse going, you know, I'm still here, right? It's very tough, very quickly. So how do you do that? How do you do that? Well, one of the things I want to share with you this morning is that parents, you pass on to your children how they're going to one day take care of you. You demonstrate that for them all the time. If I could tell you how you invest in your children, and I want you to know it's difficult to talk about this because you've got to start at the beginning before you get to the end. Otherwise, you can't get to the end and say, well, why aren't you acting this way? Because it was never modeled for them. You must invest in your children these ways, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and physically. Spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and physically. You have to physically be there with your children. In Ephesians 6:4, we read, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It is an investment. Do you know that the number one cause, I read it in one report, said the number one cause for children being in foster homes, do you know what it is? Parents are not interested in them. I mean, I would not have thought that would be the issue. But the number one reason that children are in foster homes is because a mother and father said, I'm just not interested. What do you think they're interested in? Themselves. Because you know this, taking care of kids, it takes a lot of energy. And I've heard people say, well, now your kids are teenagers, it's a lot easier. It still takes energy. Still takes time. I've got three teenagers who wake up. I'm not kidding. They wake up, whether it's 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock. Do you know the first thing on their mind? What's for dinner tonight? You know what I'm talking about. What's for dinner tonight? I'm like, you haven't even eaten breakfast. I know, but I just want to plan what I'm looking toward. I'm like, I'm at work. I don't know. Well, Dad, could you text me when you figure that out? I know it says there, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. But I want you to know that Greek word many times is translated parents. Because trust me, mothers can also be neglectful of their children. You must invest in them. I think about how many times my kids, they have to deal with a pastor as a dad. And I'm always working on a sermon. And here we are, they're thinking we're just going to have a nice family dinner. And someone says something, I'm like, all right, let's talk about that. But I want to connect with my kids mentally. I want to teach them. I want them to see the world from a biblical perspective. I want to challenge them. I mean, dads, do you hug your children? Do you kiss them on the cheek or kiss them on the forehead? Do you say, I love you? Your kids need to hear that. They need to feel that. And I know you've heard it before. If they don't get that from you, they're going to go look for it out there. I was reading MacArthur's commentary, and he referred to a study by a Harvard University sociologist. And they did a study to determine if 5- and 6-year-olds would become delinquent or criminals. They were 90% right on this. And so I've got the four things that they say must be in your home. 90% now, and it's not saying that 100%, if you don't do these things 100% of the time, they'll turn out to be criminals. I'm not saying that. But I think as you read these, I think what you'll see is you'll go, that completely makes sense. A father's firm, fair, and consistent discipline. A mother's supervision and companionship during the day. Parents who demonstrated affection towards each other and their children, and the entire family spending time together in activities in which all participated. Parents, I'm going to ask you, does this describe your home? You know, it's real easy, especially for dads. It's real easy to go to work and come home. And I know my mom is sitting here. I remember my dad had to learn. Because my dad's dad was killed when he was only 5 years old. So he grew up with his grandparents. But I remember my mom trying to make sure that my dad just didn't go to work and then come home and dish out the whippings and then go back to work. But I remember days where he would come home and he would throw the football with us in the backyard. I remember days, I still remember to this day, of him taking Randall and I fishing. And we went to this, we weren't catching anything. And I remember finally he was like, well, we gotta catch some fish. And he put the tiniest hooks. I mean, and next thing you know, we're catching fish about this big. And we thought it was great because, man, we'd put it in, pull them right out, put them in, and he, as fast as he could take fish off and throw them back, we probably caught the same fish 15 times. But he invested in us. I remember the first time that we went, we took a family vacation up to Arkansas, and the first time we went, my dad did not go because he was busy working. And so we went with my grandparents, my mom, my brothers, we all went. But I remember my mom saying, you need to come on vacation with us. You need to, and I remember things changed because all of a sudden we were skiing all day and having a great time because dad was there with us. Dads, invest in your kids. You can't just be the discipline. You got to invest in them. You got to talk to them. Mom, you got to be a companion. They need their moms. I needed my mom. You got to be a companion. You know, there's a lot of studies about latchkey kids. That's been a very difficult thing. We saw the kids when they went home, and I realize there are many different situations where moms and dads both have to work. And the next thing you know, in the afternoon, it's the child who's at home by themselves. And what happens many times? They find trouble. And it's the lack of that companionship. And I'm not trying to tell you that you shouldn't have a job. I don't know your situation. But you've got to figure out a way to be a companion to your child. You've got to demonstrate affection. Mom and dad, maybe your love language, remember we talked about that. Maybe it isn't touch and hugging and all that. Get over it. Do it in front of your kids. Let them see you hug your spouse. Let them see you kiss your spouse. Let them, and then demonstrate that to them as well. Hug on them, love on them, kiss them. Let them know that that is part of what love is. It is physical touch. It is affection. And then the entire family spending time together in activities. I want you to know one of the greatest things that I see that's a problem sometimes in the sports that we play today is we will focus on one child playing sports and the other children, we're just sitting there watching. That's not an activity that you're all doing together. You need to find ways that you do things together. I shared with you, not only were we sitting on the beach, but when on vacation, when it was raining, what were we doing? Playing card games together. Playing video games together. You know, trash talking. Oh yeah, I killed you like 50 times. We enjoy, it's not unusual for my daughters to say, I found this funny YouTube video. Dads, watch it with them. First of all, you'll see what they're looking at on the internet. Watch it with them. And you may think that some of it, and my girls know it, I'll be like, that's the dumbest thing I've ever seen. But I'm interested in what they're watching and what they find funny. And many times, dads, guess what? We need to lighten up. And it is funny. Invest in your kids. So parents, it's not just about giving them things in this world. That's part of it. It's about investing yourself in them, caring for them and instructing them and loving them. Because guess what? You're going to need them later. Because whereas right now I'm 48 and there's not a whole lot that I can't do. I'm not going to play professional football or anything like that, but I can pretty much take care of anything at my house. Physically, I'm not great, but I'm all right. But the day is coming where I'm not going to be. Parents, you must let go, and children, you must leave and cleave. This is a tough one. This is where the transformation happens. And I even put in my notes, I'm not there yet. I haven't had to do this. Parents, you have to let them go, especially when they're married. You've got to let them go. And children, you must leave. Kendall, there will be a time when you have to leave, and I have to let you go. And same thing for the girls, just sooner for you. Listen to me, that's going to be tough. And I know it was tough for my parents. And the reason it's tough is that if you've done number one, which is you have invested emotionally and mentally and spiritually and physically, and all of a sudden you're going, I have this great investment. Now get out. And that's tough. It's also tough when you've made all that investment. And moms, you see your son And all of a sudden, he's enamored by some young woman who he wants to spend more time with her than with you. But you were his companion. And now, he's chasing after some girl. And dad's, oh man, who the heck is this young man texting, calling, and getting those sweet smiles from my daughter? And then it happens. Your kids get engaged. They get married. And you got to let them leave. And if you're married, and this isn't just for someone who just got married, listen to me, this may be for you. You have to leave your parents. Well, Paul, I've been married 20 years. You still may not have left yet. So it's coming. Parents, you got to let them leave. It doesn't mean that you're not there for them. At 45, when I went through the toughest time of my life, my parents were there for me. They opened their home to me. I tell people, man, it's quite bragging rights when you're going, yeah, I'm 45. I live with mom and dad. But guess what? You're no longer the authority, and you don't get to discipline them anymore. You've had your chance. Their life has to be theirs. And listen to me, their faith has to be theirs too. If you've done what you were supposed to do, while they're under your care, you have brought them to church, you have taught them God's word, you have shown them that the Lord is important, and you've got to trust the Lord with your kids. Amen? You don't answer. Here's the good news. You don't answer for their decisions any longer. They answer for that. You've done your job. And I know my dad and my mom, I know it was tough. And it wasn't just with me. It was with Tracy and Ronald and myself and Randall and Douglas. They had to watch us make some of the exact same mistakes that they made. That's part of growing. You can't insulate your kids from everything. So what does that mean? That means they're not going to do things your way. They are not going to completely duplicate your household somewhere else. Because guess what? They're married to someone who wasn't in your household, so they're going to do things a little differently. So listen to me. When your son does not fold the towels the way that you taught him to fold the towels because the wife has a different way to fold the towels, let it go. Do not go in and start correcting how all the towels are folded. Because guess what? You are now bringing confrontation into their marriage. And men, when your daughter goes and buys gas at a different gas station than you taught her to buy at, because you work for Chevron or Exxon, and that's where you've told her to go get gas, but all of a sudden they have a car at Kroger, and they get a discount there, and you're going, Kroger gas is not as good as Exxon gas. Let it go. Let it go. They're not in your house anymore. They're not going to have all the same rules. I remember, Mom, y'all know you're sitting here, but I remember Mom would say, you know, when y'all were growing up, we made you make your beds every day. Well, my kids don't make their beds every day. I'm not saying I wouldn't mind it, but it's not a rule in my house. And at some point, you know what? You got to let that go because my house is not their house. Your job is not to correct your kids anymore. You may advise if asked, but you had your shot. You had 18 to 20 years to put your rules out there. Now you got to see what stuck and what didn't. But listen to me, married spouses, you have to leave. I've read repeatedly how many marriages are destroyed, not by meddling parents, but by children who won't leave. And I know you may be thinking, well, no, I don't live with them anymore. I've got my own house. I've got my own apartment. I don't live. The physical leaving is the easy part. That's the easy part. You know, I find it interesting. I'm going to go on a side note here. You got to leave physically too. You got to do that first. I find it amazing when I talk to, especially college students. So I know we got a couple in here. They say, well, I'm an adult now. And I should be able to have my own rules. I should, you know, I'm a grown up. Well, then get out there and be grown up. But if you're living at home, you're still under those rules. I've told my son, as long as he's living at home and he's living on my dime, he's still under my authority. And I know some of you are going, well, I don't really like that. And some of you are going, preach it, brother. I've often said, and I'm going to use one political illustration. When people say, well, I think we should have government health care. Okay, if you really believe that, then don't be astounded when the government begins to say, this is what you can eat, this is how much you need to exercise, this is what you're allowed to drink. This is because, by the way, if they're fitting the bill, they have the right to say, now we are going to control how that takes place. In the same way, I can tell you what's going on in my current house right now. And I, you know, again, it's sad that my kids have to put up with a parent who's a pastor. It's the fight over the thermostat. And some of you know that fight. Because I have kids who go, why can't we just keep it 65? And I'm going, because I'm paying the bill. When you get out and you have your own apartment and your own house, you set the thermostat wherever you want. And guess what? I promise you, it will not be 65. Maybe for a month. And then they'll figure it out. But you have to leave. By the way, God's command is to leave. The heart issue is not just the physical leaving. It's the mental and emotional leaving. Some of you, you've been married for 10, 20, 30 years. You still haven't left your house. Because you're still allowing your parents to influence your decision rather than sitting down with your spouse and you making the decision together. I'm telling you, I have read and I have talked to people who are going, well, I want to do this, but I don't want to disappoint Dad. Or I really want to do this, but I don't want my mom to gripe at me. You're married. This is not about your mom or your dad griping at you. This is about being in tune with your spouse. And if this is the decision that you and your spouse make, you must leave your parents and cleave to your spouse. You have created a new family unit with a new decision-making unit. And just like overcommitment to your children will hurt your marriage, overcommitment to your parents will also hurt your marriage. I love my mom, but my mom does not have the right to come in and make rules in my house. That's my house. That's my family. I remember Granny and Pepaw, my grandparents, they did not have the right to tell my mom what rules to have with five boys. Guess what? They never had five boys. So they didn't know some of the things that my mom was dealing with. So some of the rules that my mom and dad came up, they may have thought, well, that's just ridiculous. And you know, you've heard, I mean, grandparents, of course they're going to be lenient because they're still trying to get into heaven. And that's their way to do it, is just give the grandkids everything they want. And then there's the parent going, what? They can't have candy at midnight? You must have your own decision-making unit. Adults, listen to me. I don't care how long you've been married. Are you still under the authority of your parents? Because you need to not be. You're under the authority of the Lord, and you are with your spouse. You are to love her. She is to submit to you. And you work together to develop what that home looks like. And parents, be grateful that they have taken some of what you've taught them and applied it in their homes. They are not going to do it like you did. That doesn't mean they're wrong. It just means they're different. They have different ideas, different goals, different situations. You know, I look at now, I mean, my mom and dad, they could say, well, Paul, you should do these things. But guess what? I'm a divorced parent with three kids. I have to do things differently than they did. And it doesn't mean that the way I do it is wrong. It's just different. Maybe as a divorced parent, and I've got so many battles to fight that making the bed isn't going to be one of them. OK, Because I can't divide my battles in half and say, you take this half, I'll take that half. No, it's all me. I got to fight them all. I guess I want to end this morning by saying, I hope you've seen over the last couple of months that the institution of marriage and family is a beautiful institution that was established by the Lord for the good of not only us, but all of society. When we begin to see how our society begins to break down families and marriage, I want you to know that is a direct assault on the Word of God. Not just our social construct as people. We did not invent marriage and we did not invent family. That was the Lord's invention. He's the one who came up with that. In this passage, and I wanted to be sure not to just read 6, 1 through 4, but in this passage you see how many images of the marriage, of the family is given to us by the Lord just in this very passage. He talks about the fact that the church is His bride. He talks about the fact that He's the head of the church, the way the husband should be the head of the family. He talks about the fact that we are His body. We are siblings. We are His body. And you see this picture over and over how you cannot destroy the physical family of this world and say we're still aligning ourselves with Christ. You cannot do that. Those are mirror images of one another. And I hope you've seen that over these last several weeks as we've talked about this. This morning, as we come to an invitation, we're singing an old hymn, I Surrender All. And maybe it's time that you give up some of the preconceived ideas that you had about what your family should be based upon what you've heard out there. And you surrender it all to the Lord. So you know what? I've got to relate to my spouse differently. I've got to relate to my children differently. Adult children, I've got to relate to my parents differently. Young children, I've got to relate to my parents differently. I have not been honoring. I have not been submitting. I have not been leading. I have not been loving. I need to surrender all of that and turn it over to the Lord. For the sake of my family, for the sake of my church, for the sake of society, we need to be in line with the principles that God has for our families. Amen? Church, for the sake of our witness, that's what we need to do. So the praise team is going to come up and sing. And we're going to be quiet. And you can come and pray. You can grab your spouse, grab your children. I'll say this, and I didn't know if I was going to share this, but I am. With all of the schooling and starting this church and all of those things, I knew there was a time where I had not been investing in my children the way that I should have. And they can probably all three tell you there was a moment where I just sat down with them and I just said, number one, forgive me. I've been so consumed with just busyness. Going to school and starting a church and leading in so many different directions. And all three of them would tell you today that their dad is not the same guy. Parents, listen to me. You only have so much time. That's what I'm trying to tell you. That's what God's Word tells you. You only have so much time to invest in them. Don't miss it. And it may be that you need to grab your children today and say, I've been wrong. Man, what a great picture of leadership and humility that would be for your children to say, I've messed up here. Forgive me and let me change, and you watch the change in me. So I'm inviting you to do what the Lord is telling you to do this morning. How will you respond? Let's pray.